Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin leads us on a series through the Gospel of John titled The Real Jesus.
Taste anymore. She had tried all the satisfaction of the world and she said, none of it tastes anymore. It just doesn't have any taste. But it's kind of like when we go shopping for water, right? You know, when you go to Walmart and you go shop for water, you know, they have a whole aisle of water, right? Like as if there's like all this difference. And so you have this whole aisle of water. And you start over here and you look and you say, oh, they have Fiji water, right? Fiji water. It's got the exotic flower on it. It's in a little square bottle, blue top, Fiji water. Just buying it and drinking it already makes you feel like you're on a vacation. Fiji water. It's for exotic people. But you know, you keep going and then there's smart water. For all the intelligent people, right? The smart water for the intelligent people, and maybe the Fiji water's $4 a bottle, and smart water's only like $2.50 a bottle. I'm thinking, I'm pretty smart for buying this. I'm pretty intelligent. Maybe I need some smart water. So you have Fiji water, and then you have smart water, and then you go on and you find that there's some water that's kind of fancy called Perrier and Pellegrino, and that's for the fancy people and the sophisticated and dignified people who want to drink water with their pinky up, you know? And so you have that kind of water, and then you keep going, and then there's Sam's Choice water for the rest of us, right? For the rest of us. But you know, no matter what, it's all water. It's just water repackaged to be exotic for smart people, for fancy people, or for plain people. You have water repackaged for a whole aisle, but just like Marie Antoinette says, water still doesn't taste. And I want you to know this morning that unlike water, Jesus tastes. He's full of flavor. He's full of flavor that will satisfy your soul. No matter how long you've been a Christian, maybe you're not a Christian and you've walked in this morning. Maybe you've been a Christian for 50 years. I want you to know that Jesus wants you to taste of him and be satisfied this morning. And that's exactly what our text is going to talk about. How are we satisfied in a world filled with water that is just repackaged? How will we ever get a drink that will satisfy our souls deep down? And not just walk through the aisle of repackaged water. So let's go to our text, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And let's see what our Lord wants to teach us. John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let us pray. Father, we pray that this morning we will not be satisfied with water, but we will seek to drink from the wine of Christ and have our souls satisfied. Father, I pray that we will see that all of the world's joys do not ultimately satisfy our souls, and we will see that Christ alone is the one who can. Father, I pray this morning, like the disciples here, we will see what the true master of the feast does, that the Lord of the wine does, and we will see him and we will believe in him more and more. And our souls will be thrilled this morning. Father, do all of these things for your glory and your glory alone. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. This is the first of the signs, John says. I want to tell you, if you have a sign that doesn't point to something, it's not a very good sign. So if you take out a billboard and you don't put anything on the billboard, it's not going to help your business, right? Because no one's going to know what the sign points to. If you have a sign and it doesn't point to anything, then it's not a very good sign. What Jesus is doing here and what John is telling us is Jesus is working a miracle as a sign. This is on the surface teaching us something, but what he's saying is this is a sign, this is a miracle, that underneath there's a spiritual lesson for us to learn. So there's the thing on the top, the surface level of Jesus turning the water into wine, but underneath there's a spiritual message he wants us to see. And that is that Jesus knows that the only way for our hearts to be satisfied is to be satisfied in him. And so what he wants to do is take us from drinking all the repackaged water and to drink the wine of Christ. So here's our big idea this morning. Jesus is the true wine that can satisfy your soul in a world full of water. Jesus is the true wine that can satisfy your soul in a world full of water. Jesus wants you to have more joy this morning than you can handle. He wants you to have so much joy that your heart is going to overflow and explode. The problem is, we like to keep Jesus at a distance. You see, I think the problem is, we often know Jesus is over there and we come to church and we know that, we say, yeah, we're going to admire Jesus. Huh, Jesus looks good over there. Boy, he's a good savior. Man, Jesus, he's great. Man, that Jesus, boy, I'm telling you, he did some good stuff. What a miracle worker. And we stay over here and we point and say, there's Jesus over there. And we stay at a distance from him. We sing about him. We hear a sermon and say, what a nice sermon. And we stay distant and we keep our distance from Jesus. And we don't run to him to be satisfied in him. We don't come and say, Jesus, I need you this morning. I'll promise you, there's not one person in this room who does not need to be satisfied at the fountain of Christ this morning. Not one. I don't care how long you've been walking with Christ. The longer you walk with Christ, if you're growing in Christ, you don't grow in less need. You grow in realizing that you're more needy now than when you even started. You need to drink from the fountain of Christ. But we stay over here and we say, you know, actually, I'm good. I'm going to run. And there's two ways you can water down your life. There's two ways to water down your life. The first is by being very bad. You can be like the younger brother in the prodigal son's story, and you can just do what you want and try to be satisfied in the world. It won't work. But you can also try to avoid Jesus by being very good. You can button up, you can wear your suit, you can wear your tie, you can come Sunday morning, go to Sunday night, and you can even make a Wednesday night prayer meeting occasionally, and you think somehow that's going to keep Jesus right over there. It's good. And you think, well, I don't need Jesus. I came to church. I don't need Jesus. I wore a suit. I don't need Jesus. I made it to Sunday school on Wednesday night. Jesus ain't impressed. Here's the thing. Jesus is there and he's saying, listen, forget all that. Come and drink and I will satisfy your deepest thirst. The question this morning, whether you're in the camp that runs from Jesus or tries to stay away from Jesus because you think that you're good and you do not need him, the question is, will you come to Jesus and drink this morning? Do you need to drink the wine of Christ in a world of water? And so we're going to see him teaching this to us through this sign in verses 1 through 11. Let's begin in the first point there, that there's a crisis at the wedding, verses 1 through 3. There's a crisis at the wedding. On the third day, and this is important, on the third day, because remember, this is the first week of Jesus' public ministry. You remember day 1 we talked about last week, where Andrew and John come and meet Jesus, And then Andrew gets so excited, he has to go tell his brother Peter about it. You remember that? That was day one. And on day two, what we see is then Jesus goes and finds Philip in another town. And then Philip can't stand it. He has to go tell his friend Nathaniel. Remember, he had been out under the fig tree and all of that. And then he comes and meets Jesus. And so Jesus has five followers. And this is the next day, the third day. And this is important because the book of John begins with a very important literary focus. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning. That's how he begins John 1. He's supposed to take our minds back to what book? Genesis. In the beginning. And in the beginning in Genesis, after the in the beginning statement, what we find is the first week of creation, right? First week, on day one, on day two, on day three. And what we find here is John is telling us that in the beginning was the Word, and that Jesus has come, and he is telling him about day one, and about day two, about day three. He's telling not the work of creation, but he's saying Jesus has come to do the work of new creation. He's saying Jesus did not come to make you religious. Do you hear me on this? Jesus did not come to make you religious. He came to make you new. He did not come to make you religious. He came to make you new. He didn't come where you can make it on your own, where you can stay apart from Jesus. He came to make it where you drink from the fountain of Christ every day and are satisfied. So on the third day, his newly minted disciples, he takes them to a wedding. He takes them to a wedding. And when we think of weddings, we think of them as big deals. We know how much they cost. I should get some amens from some dads out there. But we know weddings are big deals in our culture. But however we think of weddings as big deals now, weddings were even bigger then. Weddings were even bigger in the first century Israel. They were a big deal. You see, it was the biggest event of your life, especially if you were poor. You see, the wedding would happen late in the evening, following a big feast. After the ceremony, the couple would have a torchlight parade where they would walk with torches throughout the community in the most winding way through town that people might see them and wish them well. They would then go, and instead of having a honeymoon, they would have an open house for a week. That sounds like marital problems waiting to happen. And they would have people come and they'd visit them for a week, open house. And what they would do is they would dress up like a king and queen, and they would even have gowns and crowns. And they were treated like royalty for a week. In a world of much poverty and suffering, this was considered a supreme occasion. They would never have a celebration like this again. It was a celebration of a lifetime. And for this young couple who we don't even know their names, this was their celebration. This was the pinnacle of their life. This was their wedding. And we must note that Jesus begins his ministry by going to a wedding. I want you to know Jesus is the one who came to a party first, because Jesus is for your joy. Jesus is not a joy killer. Jesus wants your joy desperately this morning. Jesus started his ministry by going to a wedding. There's a problem at the wedding, verse 3. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." This is Mary, Jesus' mom. It's likely a family wedding, probably a cousin of Jesus. Mary was probably serving as the caterer, as family members often help out at weddings. Probably they were related to the groom, because the groom was responsible for providing the food and the drink for the wedding. And we can see this as an inconvenience. So if we have a party and we run out of Dr. Pepper, we think, man, tragedy, right? Do we have any diet Dr. Pepper? You know, we know that it's an inconvenience, but for them, this is not an inconvenience. You have to understand the role of wine in a wedding in Jewish culture to understand the angst in her voice, that she is coming and saying, "Jesus, we have a crisis. They have no wine." When here's how we have to understand this. In a Jewish wedding feast, wine is essential. Not so the guests could get drunk, but because it was a symbol of exhilaration and celebration. And the people of Israel got their understanding of wine from the Old Testament. They would understand from Isaiah 25:6, where the Lord says, On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food and full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. That wine is a gift from the Lord for them to be able to celebrate. Psalm 104, 14 and 15. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and the plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Oh, they knew this passage, and they knew that wine was symbolic of joy. They knew that. In Isaiah 55, 1, this would be a great memory verse to learn if you've got gospel eyes on. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What a passage if you've got your gospel eyes on. One commentator writes, to the Jewish mind, wine symbolized joy. In fact, the rabbis had a contemporary saying, without wine, there is no joy. We could very well translate Mary's words, they have no joy. At the precious time of life that should be filled with everything good, joy had run out. At the crowning moment of their wedding, at this great feast, of the celebration of their lives that they would never have again, the joy had run out. The wine had run out. And you have to understand that wine at a wedding was so important in the Jewish culture that if the groom's family did not provide wine or enough wine, the bride's family could sue. Because it would bring so much shame upon her family's name and their family's name that they could sue for the damage that it caused their family's name because they did not provide wine at the wedding. I want to be honest. If a wedding begins with the in-laws suing one another, it's not going well. But that's what happened. And so wine was an essential aspect to this. And she comes and she says, they have no wine. But I told you this was a sign. There's the front level of this, that there's a crisis. But it's more. But what I want you to know here is we see behind the scenes on this crisis. These childhood dreams, this ideal wedding is turning into a nightmare. The family's name is on the line. There's a crisis in Cana. It's not an earth-shaking crisis. It's seemingly small. But I want you to know, Jesus cares about the small things in your life too. Jesus cares about the small things in your life too. If it's on your heart, it's on his heart. If it matters to you, it matters to him. If it matters to you, it matters to him. But like I said, this is on one level. It's a small issue. But underneath the sign, what is it pointing to? What is the sign telling us? It's saying to us, we live in a world that is out of wine. We live in a world that does not have joy. We live in a world that is filled with water but has no wine. You see, this sign is to show us not just that Jesus has the power to transform water into wine, but that he can transform your soul by giving you the true wine of Christ. And so what we see here is something bigger. One writer puts it this way. They have no wine is not only a succinct statement about the young couple's problem, but as John saw it, it was a spiritual condensation of human experience without Christ. Life without Christ is life without wine. Life without Christ doesn't taste. Life without Christ is just drinking water repackaged. Life without Christ is unsatisfying. Life without Christ doesn't gladden the heart. Life without Christ does not have joy. But this morning, Jesus wants you to have joy overflowing. But you know, our world, the biggest problem is that they do not have the wine of Christ. We can often think the world divided up and say, the problem in the world is the political left. The problem in the world is the political right. But I want to tell you, the problem is that the world does not have the wine of Christ. Is they are not satisfied in him and him alone. You know, no matter how happy people think they are apart from Christ, it doesn't ultimately satisfy. We see this time and time again in history and in pop culture. We see people like Marilyn Monroe, Ernest Hemingway, even Solomon, and even the younger brother in the prodigal son story who runs and is in the pig pen. He tries to find satisfaction in all of the world, but it doesn't satisfy, and they end up desperate and depressed and nowhere to turn because, like Marie Antoinette, they look and say, life doesn't taste. It's all water. It's all water. The problem is we were made for the wine of Christ, not the water of this world. And they do not have satisfaction. You see, you can't be satisfied in the things of the world because you were never meant to be. You were never meant to be. So there's a crisis at the wedding. But let's see point two. Jesus turns water into wine. Verses 4 through 10. Verse 4. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. This passage has caused a lot of discussion in church history. It's seemingly harsh. I don't know if you talk to your mom that way. Woman? Right? It doesn't work that way. But Jesus isn't the greatest of translations for us. It's more like, ma'am, it's kind, it's gentle. It's the same word that Jesus uses about his mom when he's entrusting her to John's care before he dies. It's a gentle term. Now, it is distant, but it's gentle. See, Jesus is saying to her, listen, mom, my agenda is from my Father in heaven, and no one, not even you, are going to force my hand. It is not time for me to be revealed as the Messiah yet. My hour has not yet come. But that doesn't stop Jesus from helping his mother and rescuing the party. But I just want to give you a piece of advice. I usually tell you to be like Jesus. That's usually what I say. But in this respect, don't go home and call your wife or your mom woman today. Probably not going to work out well for you. It's still, I know you're on that Valentine's high, but still don't try it, okay? So verse 5, his mother said to the servants, she tells the greatest advice any mom has ever given. Do whatever Jesus tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Verse 6. Now there were 6 stone jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. That's big. That's 120 to 180 gallons of water. Can you imagine 180 gallons of milk up here, right? That's a lot of milk. And so you have these big stone jars filled with water. And they hold 20 or 30 gallons each. And these jars were used for people to come and do this symbolic washing before and after a meal. They would come and do that. And they did this because it was showing that they were needing to be made clean. That they were needing to be made clean. And the water symbolized them becoming clean. But what John is wanting us to know here is these big basins, what he's saying is 180 gallons of water isn't enough to make you clean. No amount of water can get rid of the stains that are on your soul. Sin stains deep, and no amount of water is ever going to change that. He's saying the old law, the old traditions cannot change anyone. They can't make anyone new. Oh, you can have symbolic washing, but they can't make you new. He's saying all that water can't do it. He's saying there's no way the traditions of men can change you. There's no way the traditions of men can change you. No matter how genuine you are in them or whatever, the coming and the hand washing can't do it. Water can't make you new. And what he's saying here for us is this. You can come to church every Sunday with your suit on. You can even stand at the back door and say hello to everyone. You can attend a Sunday school class. You can even come to a Wednesday night prayer meeting. But if you're doing it to earn God's favor, if you think it'll make you new, it's just like water and it'll never be able to change you. It'll never be able to change you. It won't be able to do the work that Jesus wants to do in you. It'll never satisfy. You'll still just have repackaged water. You see, what happens is we think sometimes we come and we can change the outside, just like the branding on the water, and we can make it look better. And so we come and we think somehow that is going to make us right with Jesus. It doesn't. Jesus doesn't care what you're wearing. He cares what's going on in your heart. And he says, quit trying to be filled with water. I've got something better. I want to fill you with the wine of Christ, and I want it to satisfy your soul. Quit messing around with man-made tradition. The real danger in a church like ours is that we can get caught up in man-made tradition. We can get caught up in man-made tradition and drink from water, the waters of the traditions of men, rather than from the wine of Christ. We can be okay with just being good church folk. Jesus didn't come to die to make us good church folk. Jesus came to die to take you from death to life and to satisfy your soul. Oh, it's good to be a good church folk. There's a lot of good church folk who have never tasted of Christ. So I want to encourage you this morning, do not look at Jesus from a distance. And as we sing a song, just say, yeah, Jesus is pretty good. No, come be satisfied, because the water will never change you. Let us drink deeply from the well of Christ. And let it be said that at Temple Baptist Church, they have more joy overflowing in them than they know what to do with. I want you to know this morning that Jesus is better than any man-made tradition. All of that is like water, and it doesn't taste. But Jesus is like wine bursting with flavor that will make your heart explode. Is that what happens when you come to church? Is it like drinking water, or is it like drinking something that your flavor explodes in your heart and you can't help but sing and to shout and raise your hands? Is your church experience just like drinking water because Jesus is over there? Are you coming and drinking from the fountain of Christ and you can't help but every time you're here, your heart exploding with joy? Which is it? Jesus wants your heart to explode with joy this morning. Man-made tradition can be a huge stumbling block for people coming to drink of the wine of Christ. They stop at the tradition and they get caught up here. They never make it their way to Christ to drink from him. They think the traditions are good enough and they trust in that, and they never actually make it to Christ. They think the tradition somehow makes them in less need of Christ. But I encourage you, look to Christ. He is the only one who can satisfy. Don't water down the gospel this morning with man-made traditions. Look to Christ. He wants to fill you with wine this morning. Verse 7, Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Jesus was showing this wasn't a trick. He didn't dilute the wine. He didn't mix it with water and wine. He said, fill it up to the brim, so much so that if you bumped into it, water would pop out, spill over. I want you to know this morning, Jesus wants to fill you to the brim with joy. Jesus wants to fill you to the brim with joy, that when someone bumps into you, you spill over onto them. He wants joy in your life, more joy than you ever thought possible. He doesn't want you to have mediocre joy. Jesus didn't die that you might come and say, yeah, I'm somewhat joyful. It's good to be in the Lord's house today. That's not why Jesus came to die. Jesus came to die that your heart might explode in worship. He came to die not for you to have mediocre joy, but where your joy is overflowing. He didn't come where we would have a bunch of half-hearted worship. He came that we might explode in joy. He wants to fill you to the brim this morning. He wants to fill you up. When is the last time that you were so filled with joy and worship that you couldn't help but raise your hands and sing? You couldn't help but sing your heart out. You didn't even care if you were on key. You were shouting for joy. When is the last time you experienced the joy of Christ so completely you couldn't help but praise Christ and you didn't care what anyone thought? Psalm 30:11-12 tells us this. It says, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that the glory, my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. You may say, Pastor, that's good for Old Testament people. They sing, they shout, and they dance for joy, but we are dignified people. We're dignified. We are people who are all put together. We may be the people who drink Perrier with their fingers up. We're dignified people. But I want you to know, brothers and sisters, do not let your dignity get in the way of you coming and drinking from Christ. Do not let your pride stop you from celebrating Christ. If he turned their mourning into dancing, I want to tell you something. They sing, they shout, and they dance for joy, and they hadn't even met Jesus. Have you thought about that? They haven't even met Jesus. These are the people before Jesus came. Now that we know that we were blind, and now we see, we were lost, and now we are found, that we were dead, and now we are alive. If they can sing and shout and dance for joy of a Savior they hadn't even met yet, what should we be doing of those who actually know Jesus? My goodness, Jesus came that we might have full joy, overflowing, singing, dancing, shouting for Christ, and we're like, that was a good service. Come on, guys. Look, we have to have our hearts in this because all of his heart is for your joy. Are you filled to the brim? I've met too many Christians who are the most miserable people on the planet. Are you filled to the brim with joy? I've met many who come into the worship service like it's a funeral. The worship service isn't a funeral because Jesus is not dead. And neither are you. So we come as people who've been made alive to celebrate the risen Christ. And the world might notice, what party is going on over there? Because we believe Christ has defeated the grave once and for all. And there's nothing more in this world worth celebrating than our risen Savior. So let him turn our mourning into dancing. Verse 8. And he said to them, now draw some out. Take it over to the master of the feast. So they took it, and when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, he didn't know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. Hey, come over here. And he's like, do it, tell him a joke, puts his arm around him, he says, hey, everybody serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, you know, and they've drunk a little too much, then they serve the poor wine where you won't be embarrassed. He says, but you have kept the good wine to last. Kept the good wine to last. The master of the feast is astonished by this. What John wants us to teach on the sign level is this, that life gets better with age. That he has saved the good wine until now. Although the joys of this world fade over time, the water doesn't satisfy over time, but the joy we find in Christ only increases as life goes on. If you meet someone who claims to be a Christian, and as they get older, they are more bitter and harsh and without joy, I promise you, they're not drinking from Christ. They're drinking from the water. If you are increasing in bitterness and in not joy, it's because you're not drinking from Christ. You are drinking from repackaged water. Because what we are to learn here from John is this, is like wine, Jesus gets better with age. I want us to get this. As we grow older, we must be more joyous. We must have a bounce in our steps spiritually. Because, check this out, the older a congregation is, the more joyful it should be. The older a congregation is, the more joyful it should be because they've been drinking at the fountain of Christ every day for 50 years. They should be overflowing with joy. The most joyful people you ever meet should be those who have been Christians the longest. Psalm 92 even tells us this. Psalm 92 tells us this, verse 12 through 14. The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. As you grow older, do not become more bitter, but become more full of joy. Drink from the well of Christ. Do you ever find yourself as you get older having a more critical spirit? Just as you interact with people, just more critical. Everyone around you, when they bump into you, they get criticism. But if you're drinking from the wine of Christ, when people bump into you, they do not get judgment and criticism. They bump into you and joy overflows and it spills onto them. As we grow older, I pray we grow more in our joy for the Lord. Do you know people like that? That as they have grown, they become more joyous and more full of life. As their body wastes away, their spiritual vitality grows. That's what we need. We see point three, the disciples believed. Verse 11, this, the first of the signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Notice this. It's not an evangelistic event. It's not a bunch of lost people coming to Jesus because he turned water into wine. It's those who already believed in Jesus believing more. Sometimes we use this phrase, I believed in Jesus, as a past thing, but what Jesus wants for us is to move from belief to further belief every time we come on Sundays. You are designed each Sunday to go deeper in belief. It says, oh, they believed, but on this day they believed more. So as we come, you're today, come feast at Christ's table, come drink from the fountain of Christ and believe more and more in Christ. Do not keep him at as a distance and say, he's a good one to believe in. Go and actually put your life in his hands, not just for salvation, but every day. And so he's saying, look, quit keeping him at a distance. Come be satisfied and he will make your soul new. Here are five marks of disciples who are growing in their belief. One, they're increasing in joy every day. They're decreasing in bitterness. They blame other people less. I don't know about y'all, but if you get on Facebook for about 90 seconds, you'll see about 100 different people blaming 100 other people for the problems in the world. It's the left, it's the right, it's them people, it's those people, it's that nationality, it's that. I want to tell you, Christians shouldn't be blaming other people. We know the problem's us. We know the problem is me. I'm a sinner. But what we do is say, listen, the problem in the world isn't the left, it isn't the right. It's that we need wine from above to come and give joy to all people in all nations everywhere. We quit griping at people, we quit blaming people, and we start offering people wine of Christ that will satisfy their souls, and it'll change everything. So we increase in joy, we decrease in bitterness, we quit blaming others, and we long to worship. It's not just something we do on Sundays, but we can't wait to sing and shout God's praises. We can't wait to worship because we know that's what we were made for. We think, man, I got my feel. It's like when yesterday we went to Still City Pops and I got this popsicle. It was chocolate with caramel on it with sea salt. Gotta try it. It's awesome. But I want to tell you, I cannot wait to go back. I can't wait to go back. One, they told me I had a free one next time because I bought so many. All right, so here's the thing though. When you come to church and you drink from the well of Christ, what you must say is, I can't wait to get back to drink more from the well of Christ because I can't wait to have more joy in my life. So increase in joy, decrease in bitterness, you blame others less, you long to worship, and your joy will overflow unto those around you. Are those around you experiencing joy because they're near you? You might say, well, preacher, all that joy and enthusiasm, that's great for young people and new Christians. But I'm gonna tell you, that's a lie straight from hell. Jesus did not come to die that you might decrease in joy over life. Jesus came that you might have life and have it to the full. He wants your joy. You say, Brady, you say Jesus wants my joy filled to the brim, all the way to the top. How do you know that? Well, here's how I know that. See, Jesus came from heaven as the ultimate bridegroom to come and get his bride. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross. You know what he did on the cross? He looked up at his father. He looked up at him and he said, fill the cup, Father, of your anger and your wrath. Fill it up to the very brim for all of their sins, all the things they've done wrong, past, present, and future, and put it in the largest cup you can create. Put all of your anger, all of your wrath in that cup until there's not one drop of anger and wrath for their sins anywhere else in the universe. Put it right in that cup. And on Calvary, he says, pour that cup, every last drop of anger and wrath that you have, Father, pour it out completely on me for their behalf. And take it and pour it and keep pouring until there's not one more drop of anger and wrath for your sin left anywhere in this universe, because it's all been poured out upon Christ. All of it. He didn't forget any. And why did Jesus do this? Because he wanted his bride. He wouldn't let anyone else have her. He wanted her joy to be filled to the brim, so much so that he was willing to die for it. And die he did. They put him in that old tomb. Oh, but you know the story. 3 days later, your sin could not keep him in the grave. On the third day, Jesus came bursting through the grave, victorious over sin, death, and hell forever. Why? For your joy to be complete. And now he's ascended to the right hand of God, where he rules and reigns even right now in this moment. And because he took the full cup of God's wrath, Jesus has a cup in heaven filled with joy, the wine of Christ, and it is filled to the brim. And what he wants to do is, because the cup of God's wrath was completely poured out on him, he wants to take the cup of God's joy and pour it out all the way into your soul until it overflows. He wants your joy that bad. He was willing to die for it. See, Jesus didn't come to die that you would have mediocre joy. He didn't come to suffer God's wrath, where you could just come to church and admire Jesus from afar. Jesus didn't die that you might keep him at a distance and just sit through service after service. Jesus didn't come where you could just look back and admire him. He came to make you his bride. It's a romance, all leading to a great wedding that Revelation tells us about, where the bridegroom has provided all the food and drink. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus came that you might drink from him with all of your heart until all of your heart is full and is overflowing with joy. He says, whoever comes to him shall never hunger and never thirst again. You know, and it doesn't matter if you're drinking Fiji water and you're running from God in exotic ways. It doesn't matter if you're drinking smart water and you think you can keep Jesus at a distance because you're smart and intelligent and you don't really need Jesus. It doesn't matter if you drink Perrier or Pellegrino and you think you're just too dignified to run to Jesus. You're too sophisticated for him. It doesn't matter if you drink Sam's Choice water and you think the reason that you're okay is because you're a good old boy or a good old girl. None of that will satisfy. It's just repackaged water. Jesus says, I did not come that you can drink water. I came that you might have life and life everlasting of joy that overflows in your heart. He's saying to you this morning, quit drinking the water. It doesn't matter how it's repackaged, and come and feast upon Christ. He will satisfy your soul. The question is, are you needy this morning? Are you needy? Are you needy this morning to run to Christ? He's the only wine that will satisfy your soul. Everything else is tasteless and empty and bitter. Come to Christ. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Run to him today. He will satisfy your soul. And just like every day, the wine of Christ will satisfy your soul. And I want you to know this morning, in a world of tasteless water, Jesus tastes. He's full of flavor. And he will satisfy every longing of your heart. The question simply is this morning, do you want water or do you want wine that will satisfy you forever? Let's pray.
This concludes a message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information, visit our website at tbcgainesville.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/tbcgainesville.